fellowship, and just we just want to praise your name and praise your son's name this evening for just all the testimonies and all the souls that were won to Christ this weekend. And what a great work it was. And I just pray that you would fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit tonight and help him to preach with boldness. And please, help him to lay out what he's prepared for us. And I pray that you would just bless every family in here and please put a hedge of protection around them as they travel home and help us to get home safely. And Lord, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for the free gift of salvation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to look back at verse number 4. The Bible says, "Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, 'Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites.' And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, 'Let me go over,' that the men of Gilead said unto him, 'Art thou an Ephraimite?' And he said, 'Nay.' Then said they unto him, 'Say now Shibboleth.' And he said, 'Sibboleth,' for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And so the title of my sermon this evening is Sibboleth. Sibboleth. Now this is how the Ephraimites had pronounced this word, because they couldn't say it right. And what this kind of story really pictures is the fact that you can kind of figure out what somebody means or believes or who they are based on what they say. And here's another thing. They could tell who they were because it just didn't sound right. And people that try to learn a foreign language, or you hear people come and learn your language and they try to say certain words, sometimes it's difficult to say certain sounds or to make certain word sounds because you just haven't trained those muscles in your mouth. And so it's just kind of very interesting. I've studied Spanish, and I would say Spanish and English is pretty close. I mean, it's not that hard to necessarily make that transition. But sometimes when you have to like roll an R, that's something that sometimes people can't necessarily do very well. Also, I've been learning Greek some, and there's definitely some interesting sounds when it comes to the Greek language and some of the alphabet. So I totally understand this from a human perspective that, you know, when you are trying to pronounce a certain word and you've never made a specific sound, sometimes it's very difficult. And really, it lends itself to very funny racist jokes, okay? And so, you know, you talk to certain people, you go to certain establishments like 7-Eleven, and, you know, they say things a little bit different there. You know, just ask Brother Ben, okay? He knows exactly what I'm talking about. And, you know, sometimes, like, Asians have a hard time saying certain letters between R and L. They kind of, like, mix those two up together because they have a hard time pronouncing them. And I'm not going to try and offend all of you right this second, but, okay, there's a lot of examples of this that we could probably point to. But the point is, I am going to offend you in the sermon, but just not with that, all right? Is that sometimes you are around someone, they cannot pronounce a particular word. And that just immediately lets you know, like, this person's not from around here. This person is not a natural English speaker, or they're not necessarily a natural Spanish or Greek speaker, or whatever the case is, right? And of course, I'm sure in my Spanish, I sound like a gringo. That's why I always say that to people at the door. I said, "Yo soy gringo." You know, I'm just a gringo. Sorry. You know, my pronunciation isn't perfect when it comes to Spanish. My grammar is probably even worse, all right? But it just is what it is. Now, when it comes to the things of God and when it comes to this world, sometimes you know that something's wrong because it just doesn't sound right. Okay, go if you would to 1 John chapter number 4 in the New Testament, 1 John chapter number 4. And really, that's what the point of the sermon is, to identify things that are wrong because they don't sound right. Yeah. There are things that just don't sound right. They sound like Sibboleth, and we have to identify them and say, you know what? There's something off about this. He didn't say Shibboleth. He said Sibboleth. And of course, when they say Sibboleth, that was a notion. Hey, I need to fight this person. I need to go to war with this person. This is someone that's not a friend. They are an enemy. And so therefore, I need to treat them as such. And it was kind of a test to see, hey, are you an enemy or are you not? Checking for infiltrators, checking for people that would lie and say, no, I'm not an Ephraimite. But then they couldn't say Shibboleth, they said Sibboleth. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us this, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. So the Bible tells us to test the spirits. Look at verse 2. Hereby know you the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So when the Bible is telling us and commanding us to test people, to try people, to figure out who they really are, what is the test in which we employ? What is it that we use to our advantage to figure out who these people are? Does it say check their works? Does it say check? What does it say? Hey, what do they say? And look, there are other tests out there, and there's other things in the Bible. The Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. But you know, most of the time when it's talking about the fruit in the Bible, it's also alluding to what they say. Because the fruit of the lips is something that's really important in identifying who's bad. And if we were to be honest with ourselves, if we were to say, of all the false prophets that we believe exist, and all the people that we'd identify and say, this person's a false prophet, what is pretty much 99% of the time the reason we believe that? It's because of the things that they said. It's like, why is it that we think the Catholics aren't saved? Because of what they say about salvation. It's like, why do we think that the Pentecostals and the Charismaniacs and the Presbyterians and the Methodists, why is it that we think that the vast majority of teachers are unsaved false prophets? It's because of the plain words that came out of their mouth, folks. And honestly, that is the best way. The primary way we are to judge the spirits is by what they say. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And as they said to Peter famously, thy speech bewrayeth thee. Meaning, hey, we can figure out who you are by what you say. Amen. And you know what? Why was it that they were astounded at Jesus Christ? Never a man spake like this man spake. Look, the world that we live in is a war of words. It is a war of words, and that's why the Word of God is so important. Go if you would to John chapter number 10. Go to John chapter number 10. Our weapon is words. I mean, according to the Bible, we only have one weapon, and that weapon is the sword of God. It's the Word of God. Okay? The sword of God is the Word of God. So if we are going to battle and our weapon is words, what do you think it is that we're fighting? Words. We're fighting words with other words. We're fighting wrong words with right words. We're fighting lies with the truth. We're fighting the devil's works with Jesus Christ's works. What are Jesus Christ's works? This book. What are the devil's works? Everything not in this book that's a lie. That's the devil's works. And the devil came into the world to introduce lies, to introduce the idea of telling something that's not true. And according to the Bible, the devil is the literal author of lying. Look what it says in John chapter number 10, and we're going to get there in a second, to when it talks about the devil being the father of lies here. But look what the Bible clearly says about words. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So the Bible says, we can discern the voice of God and the voice of strangers. What's that stranger voice? We'll flip back to chapter 8 and look at verse 44. Chapter 8, verse 44. What is the worst stranger in the world? That would be the devil. Look at verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. According to the Bible, who is the first liar to ever exist? It is the devil himself. The devil is the original lie, the original liar, the true deceiver. And that is his works, to bring lies and false doctrine and heresy and evil into this world. And of course, where did it start? None other than Genesis chapter 3. Let's go there. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 3. Turn your Bibles, if you would, Genesis chapter number 3. And we're going to see where the devil introduced lies for the first time. And it's, you say, when? The first time he spake. Because remember what the Bible said? It said that he's incapable of even telling the truth. There's no truth in him. So you say, when's the first time the devil lied? The first time he opened his mouth. I mean, the devil is just full of evil, wickedness. And God gave a lot of commandments to man, even prior to the Ten Commandments and everything like that. He's telling the man and the woman to be fruitful and to multiply. He's telling them to not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. He's telling them, hey, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. So God's giving them a decent amount of instruction. He's giving them all different things and boundaries to their life. But then chapter 3 starts, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman,
yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Sibboleth.
That doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, all of a sudden, they're just in the garden having fun, and then this creepy beast comes out of nowhere. And then what does he do? What's the first thing the devil does? He questions what God had said, right? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Sibboleth. There's something that didn't sound right about that. Wait a minute. That's the opposite of what God said, isn't it? There's something off about this. Now, what were they supposed to do? Well, just like Gideon and just like Jephthah, the men of Gilead, they're supposed to take that serpent and they were supposed to kill it.
Yeah.
But instead, what do? They hearken unto the serpent, don't they? And they bring in the lie and they bring in the fibs. And look, my point number one is this. You got to watch out for the fibs of the devil. You got to watch out for his fibs, because that was a lie, because God did say that. And God did say they were going to surely die. And let me tell you something. Adam and Eve are dead. Did you realize that? Adam and Eve aren't here this evening. Why? Because they ate of the tree in the midst of the garden. So they had to die. And of course, they died in that moment spiritually, meaning that they were unsaved and needed to be saved because of sin, because of their transgression. The same with every single one of us. When we sin, we die spiritually, meaning that we would need to be saved in order to go to heaven. And so that's why you have that distinction where little babies, they don't even know what sin is, they would just go to heaven. But once they understand they've sinned and they've sinned, they're no longer innocent anymore and they need a Savior. And of course, it's important for us to stay away from the fibs of the devil. And the devil is always around and he wants to whisper things in your ear. Steal that. You know, he looks at Achan and Achan's looking at that Babylonian garment. He's like, take that. That looks good. You would look so good in that coat. Ooh. And think like, ooh, I could take that. Oh, it's so expensive. Insurance will cover it. Just take it. Five and below, who cares? I don't even know why you're here. You know, the devil's just coming around. He's like, you don't have to go to the evening service. Just skip church. Just skip it. It's Pastor Shelley. You don't know what he's going to do, okay? He might pull out snakes. You know, and you're just running. You're just running, having a good time, and then all of a sudden he's like, slide. You're like, no! Sorry, my mic's a little bit unconnected. There we go. Kids, you're going to be tempted by the devil to constantly sin against your parents. And it's going to not sound right. It's going to sound like Sibboleth. And what you have to do is you have to say, no, I am going to obey mom and dad. I am going to honor my father and my mother. I am going to go to church. I am going to read my Bible. And even though it may be really tempting, punch your brother. Just don't do it. Okay, now I understand, sounds good, you know, it looks good sometimes, but you got to make sure that you're obeying mom and dad, being good, not listening to the serpent, not listening to that temptation that's out there. And you know what? The devil wants you to ruin your life. He doesn't like you. He doesn't care for you. He wants you to destroy yourself. He knew that they would die. I mean, what is the first thing that the devil tries to do? He tries to kill mankind. He knows that they're going to die, and he just wants them to die, so he lies to them to try and kill them, and the wage of sin is death, and so the devil just wants you to kill yourself through sin, and so it's very important not to listen to the serpent, not listen to his lies and his Sibboleth, okay? Look at James chapter number 4, look at verse number 7. James chapter 4, look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, you know, you got to just say like, hey, get out of here, you know. Just, you know, keep him at bay or something, right? So he can't, he's like, stop, stop. You know, you got to resist the devil. You know, don't listen to him. Don't let him creep around. Look, if there was a literal snake hanging out in your bedroom, what would you do? You'd kill the thing. You'd destroy, you're not like, hey, oh, this is cool, you know. Yeah. We're not Pentecostals here, you know. Like, ooh. And it's like, ah! No, I'm okay. It's just a flesh wound. It's like, look, if you're in a service and they have snakes and it bites you, go to see a doctor immediately, okay? All right? That's a bad idea. We need to resist the devil. Now, go over here to Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to try and resist the devil over here. He's just going to stay over here for a moment, all right? Go to Proverbs chapter 16. If he rears his ugly head, we'll have to crush it again, all right? So that's what the Bible says, we're supposed to crush his head, okay? Treading on serpents. But point number one is we need to beware of the fibs that are out there. And we could talk about that all day long. But you know what? I think that because the law of God is written in our hearts, it's pretty easy for it to sound wrong. And when you get that anxious feeling and you know it's wrong, you just don't do it. So you know what? It's not right to steal. It's not right to lie. It's not right to commit fornication. It's not right to go out and drink and to fornicate and to commit all kinds of sin or to talk to people that aren't your spouse when you're married. Don't flirt with other people when you're married. Don't have friendships with other women or other men or anything like that. Don't give in to that temptation. No, it sounds wrong because it is wrong. And just say, you know what? I'm just going to resist that. I'm going to submit myself unto God. I'm going to resist the devil. And notice what the Bible says. He'll flee from you. What happens when you don't resist him? Well, then he's just going to hang out with you as much as possible. He's just going to keep whispering in your ear, make it even more difficult. At first it was flirting. Now it's hanging out. Then you're in blown. Then it's private. Then once you start touching, according to the Bible, you're not going to be innocent. And it's just a long road to just destruction and death. And you know, the Bible says the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. But you know what? When a young woman comes on to a young man and it's not his wife and it's inappropriate and she whispers something into his ear, whispers Sibboleth, and he says, back up, whore. You know what? It'll stop really quick. Back up, ho. I don't want that. Okay. You know what? She's not going to want to hang out with you anymore. Okay. But it's because you listen to the flattery, you listen to the seduction, and you allow her to take you down a dark web. Look, she is that black widow that will destroy you. And so you have to be careful, and we need to stay away from the fibs of the devil. And look, the young women that walk up to you and just want to lie with you and you've never seen them, it's a lie, folks. You are not that good looking. I've seen you, okay? If you ever come to me and say, like, Pastor Shelley, I thought she was telling me the truth, I'll be like, I know you're lying. You are not that attractive, okay? They're not into you. It's a fib. Don't believe the lie of Satan. Don't believe the lie of whores and whoremongers. And you know what? The same is with you, ladies. If a guy on the first date tells you he loves you, he's lying. He is a liar. It does not happen that way, okay? Now, he might be really infatuated with you. He might think that you're pretty. But you know what? He doesn't love you yet, because if he loved you, he would put a ring on your finger and say, till death do us part. That's what love is. Love is not being attracted to you, okay? Attraction is not love. And so you know what love is a lifelong commitment. It's saying, hey, I'll go out and work and break my back for you. That's love. Love is saying, hey, whenever you're sick or not doing well or you're hurting or you're pregnant or postpartum, I'll still be nice to you. I'll still be kind. That's love, okay? Not knocking up some girl and running away from child support and alimony and everything else. That's not love. But you know what? The guy that comes and tells a lady that he loves her on the first date, I mean, it's pretty much just a lie. It obviously, sometimes it works out, but 99% of the time, it's a fib, and we want to stay away from that, okay? Here's another thing we want to stay away from, though, is false doctrine. False doctrine. Not just the fibs that are out there, but false doctrine. And here's the thing, it doesn't sound right. And you say, oh, you guys are King James only. Oh, use that archaic Bible by King James. Well, first of all, he didn't write it, okay? He just is the one that authorized it. But yes, I still use it. And they're like, oh, that thing sounds weird. No, you know what sounds weird? Sibboleth. You know what sounds weird? The modern versions. Let's just play the game, which one sounds weirder. All right, let's play a game for a moment, okay? And of course, you know, it's always these theologians that have to come and tell us what these Bibles mean. But let's get the King James, chapter 16, verse 10. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. Meaning, hey, when a king says something, it's almost as if it's divine. And if we were to attribute this to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course it truly is divine. The things that Jesus Christ say are divine. But then you go to seminary, and they say, well, that's not what the Hebrew says. Let me tell you, actually, divination is on the lips of the king. Divination? What are you saying? It's divination. That's the New King James Version. So now they're making the king practicing witchcraft, practicing spells. That sounds weird. Why in the world would, and then of course if we were attributing this to the Lord Jesus Christ, how does that even work? It doesn't work at all, does it? Go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Let's look at another one. That one sounded weird to me. That sounded like Sibboleth, if you were going to ask me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look at verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the King James says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection.
Well, actually, Pastor Shelley, the NIV says, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. I'm so much better.
No, you just sound like Sibboleth. That's weird. And when is the last time you've been to one of these seminaries and they're literally beating themselves up and calling themselves slaves? That doesn't even happen. They don't even believe their own translation. This is what I want. I want all of you textual critics out there to make a video and to prove to me that you don't believe the King James is right here. I want you to punch yourself in the face because you believe in the NIV. And then I'll think that you're being sincere. When every one of these NIV users punches themselves in the face to prove to me that they actually believe this is a superior translation, then I'll take you seriously. But until then, I'm still not going to take you seriously. Go if you would to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, just to the right a little bit further in your Bible. When you run into the T's, you're there. It's the first set of T's, right before 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. 1 Thessalonians right after Colossians. Look at chapter number 5 and look at verse 22. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So the Bible's saying, even if it looks wrong, stay away from it. Just don't even go anywhere near something that just even looks bad. It doesn't say that it is bad. It says it looks bad. Just the appearance of evil. Just how someone could interpret the facts as being bad. Like hanging out at the club. Like just don't even hang out at the club. Well, but we're playing chess. Well, we're just playing checkers. We're having a Bible study at the bar. No, you're not. That's weird, okay? Just abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, me and my girlfriend, I know we live together, but we're not doing anything wrong. Liar. Stop. Okay. No one believes you, okay? That is so dumb. And even if you did, you're the dumbest person ever because no one will ever believe you. Just don't even do it. Just don't even go down that road. Well, I drink alcohol all the time, but I never get drunk. Liar. You just don't drink. I mean, the Bible already tells you not to drink, but it certainly you look like a drunk when you're drinking. Okay? No one's sitting here thinking, like, what a moderate drinker. Such control. Such temperance. Sobriety. No. They're like, you know what happens when they see you with an alcoholic beverage in your hand? I lost all respect for you. Especially when you come to our church. I remember me and my wife both, it was different occasions, but there was teachers that we liked, and when we went to a restaurant out on town, we saw our teachers drinking alcohol, and it made us lose respect for them. I saw a pastor of my church drinking alcohol at the restaurant, lost respect for him. I was at our church, and one of the new pastors came up, and he said, let's have a wine tasting at church. And I was like, how about let's have you never show up ever again? Like, I don't even get it. But, you know, it's just ridiculous. What does the NIV say here?
You don't understand, Pastor Shelley. Reject every kind of evil.
What? Who would disagree with that? Even the ardent atheist would say, yeah, I guess we should stay away from evil. I mean, what a pointless verse in the Bible. Sin is bad. Don't do bad things. Oh, wow. That really helps me in my life. Every single person already believes that. It's just the interpretation of what bad really is or what evil really is. You know, the King James actually has something of value by saying, hey, let's just stay away from things that even look bad. The NIV is like, no, just stay away from things that are bad. That's stupid. Sibboleth. Put the H in there, all right? Go if you would to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2, we're playing the weird test. Which one sounds like Sibboleth? I don't understand why they sit here and say, oh, the King James is so hard to be understood. I understand it. My 9-year-old understands it. My 7-year-old understands it. I mean, my 9-year-old's already read the Bible cover to cover. How come he can do it and you can't at Bible seminary? How come you can? I mean, and look, there are children in this room younger than my son who can read the Bible and understand it. We have kids in this room at like 4 memorizing whole chapters of the Bible. And you're sitting here saying, like, so hard. That's just because you're lazy. It's not because it's that hard. Now, look, is there some hard things in the Bible? Yeah, the names are pretty hard, folks, okay? I mean, some of the names are pretty intense. But at the same time, I mean, do you really want a book that even, I've already conquered it in 5 minutes. I mean, it's the God of the universe, but I've already figured every single thing out in 5 minutes. No, I would like a book that I can study as a kid and get things, and then as a teenager get things, and then as a young man get things, and even as an old man, I'm still challenged and still able to draw incredible things and learn new things. I mean, I feel like I learn so much every time I read the Bible, and I've read it tons of times. I'm not sitting here like, got it, got it, got it, got it, got it, yep, good. Man, this is getting boring, folks. No, I'm constantly thinking like, man, I don't even know what that means. You know, I don't understand this, and I want to study it more. And it's like, if I go to the NIV, it's not like, oh, wow, that really clicked. I'm thinking, that was weird. I'm not thinking like, it would be the same as me trying to learn a foreign language, trying to learn English from the guy at 7-Eleven. Hello, what are you doing? Oh, that's how you say it. It's not how are you doing. It's how are you doing? I learn English real good. You want to tell me where to go? You like Slurpee? I mean, you would no one be like, what an amazing English scholar. Yet this is what the NIV sounds like, folks. It sounds like someone that learned it from Google Translate or something. Now, this is just weird, okay? Hebrews chapter number 2, look at verse number 16. The Bible says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, that's just saying, look, Jesus Christ didn't become an angel. He became a man. How hard was that to understand? Okay, here's the New King James.
Well, actually, it says this. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham.
What? What does that even mean? He doesn't aid angels? What are you even talking about? That's not just saying it differently, like in an easier to be understood way. That's just saying something completely different. Isn't that just weird? It was like Shibboleth and then Sibboleth. Like, what are you saying? Let's get weirder. Go to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Look, these modern versions, they're not just like taking the these and the thous out. They're taking the intellect out too. They're taking the divinity out and they're replacing it with divination. Literally, they took divine out and replaced it with divination. Already sounds suspect to me. They're making it sound all kinds of weird, goofy things, beating yourself up. I mean, if you were the devil, wouldn't you be like, hey, let's tell them to beat themselves up. Hey, punch yourself. That sounds like a good Bible translation. It's like, that's so stupid. I mean, the devil's probably like, these guys are idiots. I mean, just think about how dumb the devil thinks we are when we literally have people getting a Bible translation say, beat yourself up, and they're like, this is better. I mean, this guy's like, what can we not say? I mean, let's say that men are women. They believe that too. It's like, it's just the insanity that's going on in this world. Proverbs 18, verse 1. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh an inner man of all wisdom. What about the message?
Well, what you have to understand, Pastor Shelley, so the message really makes it clear. Loners who care only for themselves spit on the common good.
What? That has nothing to do with what the King James Bible just said. Loners are spitting on the common good. I mean, it's hitting you men going their own way pretty hard, but you know what? That is not what the Bible is saying here. It's completely bizarre. Go to chapter 23, Proverbs 23 for a moment. Look at verse 31, King James Bible, Proverbs 23, verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So the Bible is just saying, don't look at a certain kind of wine. Well, what does the message say? Don't judge wine by its label, or its bouquet, or its full-bodied flavor. Judge it rather by the hangover it leaves you with. What a scholarly answer. Sibboleth. I mean, what kind of bizarre... Hey, if this wine gives you a hangover, it's not very good. Even though it has this full body flavor. What the Bible's saying, don't look at this kind of wine. This one's saying like, hey, even though it tastes so good and it's full body flavor, just judge it by its hangover. How about just don't ever get hungover ever? How about just never get drunk? How about just don't drink that kind of wine ever anyways? How about you get the sunglasses that Pastor Berzins had and just say, hey, I'm too cool to drink because I've read the Bible. I need to get those glasses. All right, go to Psalm 58. Anytime I don't understand the Bible, I never realize I just put sunglasses on and then I would. Psalm 58. This is a chapter of the Bible we recently were memorizing. So hopefully you kiddos can remember some of these verses. But look at verse 10 and 11. We're going to read verse 10 and 11 in the King James Bible. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth.
Oh, Pastor Shelley, so ignorant. What the Bible really says is this. The righteous will call up their friends when they see the wicked get their reward, serve up their blood in goblets as they toast one another. Everyone cheering. It's worth it to play by the rules. While they drink blood. The modern versions are telling you to literally toast up and drink AIDS-filled blood. The closest I was getting was kicking a little off with my foot. I'm not drinking that stuff. And talk about a pure violation of God's scripture. The Bible tells you not to drink blood. I wonder who would come up with drinking blood. Oh yeah, this guy again. You know, what a wicked, satanic, false doctrine to tell people to drink blood. Oh, you need to get off that archaic James Bible. What, so you can drink blood and practice divination and beat yourselves up? I mean, it just sounds like pure Satanism when we listen to the false Bibles of today, the modern versions of today. And let me tell you something, don't believe the false doctrine coming from these modern Bibles. They're lies. It is not something you should ever use. That's why we literally burn them. You know what? If they found a King James Bible with a bunch of errors in it, they would burn it. And that didn't make me offended. And why would it be any different if it's an NIV, NASB, or whatever? You know what? They burn great. They burn a lot better than bodies do, okay? And you can get 6 grilling of those things and burn them up fast, all right? But isn't this what we do when we go out soul winning? Is we're testing and trying the spirits? And how is it that we figure out that they're not saved? Sibboleth. Well, salvation's by faith. But you can't just live however you want. Sibboleth. Well, it's a free gift. But it's going to cost you everything. Sibboleth. You keep asking them all these questions. Well, you know, you think that you get people saved, but God actually saves them. Actually, you don't save anyone. So, you Calvinist loser, you. But we can figure out by the words that they say. And, you know, they're all so fancy.
Well, actually, you just don't understand soteriology.
Just say Sibboleth. And, of course, nowadays, the modern scholars, they just sound like a hick. Soteriology. You don't understand it. And then they have to talk down to you. They call you all these kinds of insults.
You're such a non-rational, nonsensical ninny hammer. What a shallow, semi-literate schlub. What an ignorant, inane, imbecilic, inexperienced, irrational, inconsequential, insignificant ignoramus.
They don't really have an argument. They just start calling you names.
Actually, you think Jesus went to hell? Abraham's bosom. It makes so much sense. There's a special compartment in the center of the earth. It's humid. But, and everyone's there, and they can see all the people being tortured in hell. We call this place paradise. It's quite amazing. And Jesus, of course, obviously had to go down into paradise to rescue everybody. They're having such a great time. It was the pre-party before they went up to heaven. This just makes so much more sense. And I know that, you know, the main purveyors of pornography and smut and interest and wars and crimes against humanity are Jews. But we've got to bless that Jew.
It's just Sibboleth. It's just Sibboleth. And of course, the worst is when they start attacking the King James Bible, like this Jonathan Burris, weirdo, ex-pastor. That's what he should call him, ex-pastor Jonathan Burris, because he got voted out by his own church for attacking the King James Bible. And here's the thing, when you start attacking the King James Bible, that tells me something. Sibboleth! You're not saying Shibboleth anymore, you're saying Sibboleth. And you know, you got to watch out for the fibs, and you got to watch out for the false doctrine, because you know where it ends up leading you? Where it led Jonathan Burris to Mark Ward, and my third point, it leads you to faggotry. Faggotry. This Mark Ward. And you say, how do you know he's a faggot?
Sibboleth.
Have you ever heard the guy talk? The guy, I watched this video, and he's like, that's as sure as seal. A faggot. Who even says that? He's like, oh, you can't use the King James Bible because it's false friends. It's got all these false friends and you can't understand it. Well, you know what? I pretty much understood every single one of these verses when I was reading it, and I didn't understand beating myself up, speaking divination. I didn't really understand why I should drink blood. I didn't really understand why I should, you know, loners are spitting on the world. I mean, what about the Apostle Paul? He didn't ever get married or anything like that. Is he spitting on the world? I mean, what kind of a loser doctrine are you getting from the false modern Bibles today? But these Mark Wards, and you know what? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because this is every faggot's favorite verse in the Bible, apparently. And they want to go to cemetery to figure out what this means. But you know what? The King James Bible already told you what it means. And they have to put in faggotry into the Bible. Say, why do you not use these other Bibles? Because they literally put faggotry in the Bible, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Which, it seems like no coincidence that this chapter, where they're bringing all this false doctrine, is one about suing people. Boy, tell me you're a sibboleth when you start suing Christians. This chapter is one that unsaved people just have a real big problem with, apparently. Now, look at what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, this list is bringing up how people used to be something and they're not, in the context of why would I go and sue someone when the unsaved are like this? You say, what are judges like? This list. Judges are like this. You say, don't go to the judges because they're like this. Okay? And some of you were like them, but now you no longer are. Now, some of these things on this list, you would hope that someone would never do it again. Right? I mean, like adultery, please, please don't do that one again, right? And I would think a lot of people are able to, you know, say, you know what, that was wrong, a mistake I made in my past, not going to make that one again. And I think a lot of people can and a lot of people will. But to say that this list is saying that these people will never commit a single one of these sins on this list ever again is a bad interpretation. Because notice, some of the things are stealing. Am I really supposed to believe that any Christian that ever steals again in the future is not saved? Or is not going to inherit the kingdom of God? How about this one? Just covetous. Who in here is going to raise their hand and say, I've never had a covetous thought since being saved? Liar. I didn't see anybody raise their hand, but if you did, you're a liar. Oh, I guess you're not saved then, right? They like to cherry pick some of these in this list, but one of them's covetous. What? Desiring that which is not yours. And you know, when God gave that commandment in the Old Testament, he brought all kinds of things up. Your neighbor's wife and his ox and his ass and his house and his servant, all kinds of different things. And boy, it's pretty easy to desire something that you don't have that someone else does, right? It's pretty easy to be like, man, I wish I had that car or that house or that whatever. And it's pretty easy to have a bad thought like that. You know what? That doesn't mean you're unsaved. What the Bible is saying is that you are wicked and unsaved and committed bad sins too, but you know what? Now you're saved. And because you're saved, you're different than an unsaved person. Not because you don't sin anymore, but rather because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and so you're going to be better at judging. And one thing I notice is more than not, saved people are at least ashamed when they commit these sins, whereas the unsaved typically are not ashamed. They don't feel as much shame. So if you're going to have someone judge a matter for you, you'd rather them actually feel bad about lying and stealing and adultery and all these things than going someone that doesn't even think it's a problem, doesn't even think it's an issue to steal or to lie or to commit these sins. That's why the context is even there. Now, in the King James Bible, praise God, it has this word. It has this word effeminate. making it clear that that's a sin. And let me tell you something. A man being effeminate is a sin. You should not be effeminate. Mark Ward. And I would say this. He seems like he's past effeminacy just to acting like a literal faggot. Okay? You say, how dare you call him out for acting like a faggot? Well, you know what the Bible says? It's a sin to be effeminate. And you know what? Why would I want to sit here and listen to someone literally sinning while explaining to me why I'm wrong on the King James issue? Imagine if I had two big bottles of liquor in my hand, and I'm pounding it while telling you to not be drunk. Right? I mean, what if some guy is in the club with a bunch of whores trying to tell you, don't commit fornication? Pretty much undermines the message a little bit, doesn't it? And when a guy is acting effeminate, I don't want to hear him speak anymore. It's a Sibboleth issue. Shut your faggoty mouth and learn to talk like a man. And you know what? We need men to sound like men again. You know, it used to be you turn on the TV, and instead of watching Queer Eye for the Straight Guy today, it used to be Tim the Tool Man. And what's he famous for?
Oh?
You can watch. Go. If you struggle with this, I have homework for you. Go to YouTube. It's like a 13 or 15 minute video. It's just only grunting from Tim the Tool Man. Just like, ugh, ugh. Okay, now here's the thing. In church, men are the only ones that should be speaking, saying amen. All right, you kiddos, and we don't let women or children say anything during the service. Obviously, it happens every once in a while, but you shouldn't do it. It was wrong that they did it. Don't say that. I'm going to give you a special permission for the young men to do this with me. We're going to grunt together because we're going to work on this, all right? And just to help you, your dad's going to help you learn how to grunt a little bit here, okay? But we need to learn. We don't want to be effeminate. We want to be manly, and we need to learn how to grunt. Now, Tim the Toolman would give us three grunts. He'd be like, all right? So on the count of three, we're going to all give it three grunts, all right? You young boys with me, you ready? All right, on the count of three. One, two, three, let's do it. Yeah. You know what? We don't want any young men to come in and be like, the King James Bible. No! You know, you grab that wrist and straighten it out. Okay? If it's faggot, you slap it back to normal. Okay? All right, you young men, don't walk around acting like a sissy, acting like a little queer girl. Look, if there's ever been a time to not be effeminate, it's 2023 America, folks. We should have some men. Not like, oh, hey, Pastor Shelley. It's like, what are you doing? The only reason you should ever talk with a lisp is to make fun of faggots. That is the only time. Okay? Because it should not be happening. You need to fix that. You need to sound like a man. And you know what? I would rather you just sound ridiculous and grunting than effeminate. Because you know what? Sounding ridiculous and grunting is not a sin. Sounding effeminate is a sin. Stop doing it. And if you're a little bit soft on this issue, you kind of like to whisper as a man, start grunting. Sound like Samson, all right?
Pastor Shelley. Pastor Shelley drives really crazy.
Look, you'll never, ever think that Samson's being effeminate, okay? In fact, the first time he called me, it was like, God? You know, it's like, man, his voice just sounds so amazing. Now, I'm not trying to be blasphemous here. Obviously, God's voice sounds like mighty thunderings. But you know what? If a man had the voice, you know, it's him. Samson is a man, all right? You got to learn from that. We don't want to have these pipsqueak voices. And look, obviously, kids, they go through that growing spurt. Every once in a while, they crack, okay? It's okay. Fix it, all right? Grunt a few times afterwards, and they'll leave you alone, all right? It's like, you know, if you crack a little bit, okay? But you know what? We need to stop being so effeminate. And, you know, I like this in Tim the Tool Man. Not only will he grunt, but he makes the car sound. You know, and you young boys, you need to play with your cars. Now it's a smart car, and you know what it sounds like when you turn it on?
Ding dong. Hello.
We need to get back to revving the engine. You know what I mean? A diesel or something like. Right? Sounding like a man with a man truck, with a man car. Don't drive the yellow Volkswagen, folks, okay? You young single guys that can't pick up a chick, get something that sounds loud, okay? Just get a motorcycle or something. Put your life at risk, okay? Now, this is not an advertisement for motorcycles, okay? But wear a helmet. But, you know, I'm just sick and tired of all the faggotry going on. And look, Fundamental Baptist Church, you go to the old IFB today, and you run into the choir director, and he's like, let's sing Victory the Grace. I don't want to sing with you ever. You sound like a faggot. You talk to the male piano player, it's in the key of C. What are you doing? You talk to all these little guys, I'm going to seminary. It sounds like it. Yeah. You need to go to a real church, okay? And we need to get out of that attitude. We need to not even tolerate it. We need to make those people feel so uncomfortable they wouldn't even want to show up with their pink pants on and their pink bow tie and their cute haircut. Look, if your haircut looks like a faggot, cut your hair. Don't get these cute, like, little flops over or whatever. Or these, you know, like, you got a little of a mane going on or something like that. Go military if you have to. Stop looking like a faggot, okay? Stop looking effeminate. That's the last thing we should do, is go down that road. We need men to be men again. And we need to raise a generation of men that aren't even close. And look, I grew up in church where it started getting cool to be metro. That's not going to fly here. And if the young teenage boys start dressing metro, I will preach against you until you fix it or leave. I'm not going to let that kind of a faggoty, queer, effeminate junk come into this church. I'm not going to let Sibboleth come into the church. It's Shibboleth. And we're going to pronounce it right. We're going to say it right. We're not going to hearken to the fibs. We're not going to hearken to the false doctrine. We're not going to hearken to the faggotry. We're going to fix that. Now, what does the ESV say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9? Nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Look, no one practices homosexuality. You're either a faggot or you're not. And let me tell you something. Our Bible didn't put faggotry in there. They did. They're the ones put, oh, practice homosexuality. Well, first of all, that's so stupid because usually these churches that even believe that, they still let open faggots come into their church, don't they? Even if they were to believe this verse, it would say, hey, they shouldn't be allowed in or they're not even saved. I don't even believe that. I believe that all faggots are pedophiles and reprobate and not going to heaven ever. They're not sanctified. You say, why do you think that? Well, first of all, think about it this way. The same guy that wrote chapter 6 is the same guy that wrote chapter 5. Did you realize that? Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. According to the Apostle Paul in the town of Corinth, it was so gross. He was doing something that the entire society, the entire culture thought was so gross, was fornication. And then you're supposed to tell me that this city was filled with faggots on top of that? Faggots are not offended by this kind of fornication. What they're doing is 10 times worse, yay, a million times worse. The Apostle Paul's not sitting here saying, hey, the whole culture is just vomiting at the type of fornication you guys are involved in, but you know what? It's filled with faggots too. And your church is filled with faggots too. No. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. And chapter number 10 tells us that there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. If you're a man in here and you think it's a common temptation to be attracted to other men, you may leave immediately. We'll throw you out if you need it. Just say, hey, I'm nervous about leaving. We'll help you. That is not a common temptation. And I get so sick and tired of hearing this shibboleth of, oh, well, you know, you have to understand, Pastor Shelley, everybody has different sin preferences. You know, everybody's tempted with different things. Some guys are tempted with blondes, some with brunettes, some with dudes. No, faggot! Sibboleth! What was that? That's ridiculous. No, we weren't. It wasn't, it's not like a thing. If you think that dudes are tempted with other dudes, you're a faggot. Oh, I'm so sick and tired of seeing all these articles where it says that fags are pedophiles. Sibboleth, you're a pedophile. I saw a post today. It was like someone like a few years ago said that, and then now they've been caught with child pornography. Sodomite child pornography. Oh, I'm shocked that the guy speaking out and saying they're not the same is literally guilty of it. You know, and sometimes you even hear pastors say weird things. I'm gonna give you a Sibboleth quote from a pastor. I'm gonna explain this the best way I know how. Men should not change their daughter's diapers. Sibboleth! I heard this. I don't know if it's true, but if you heard that from the pastor, Sibboleth. Sibboleth. What freak, what guy literally says he can't change his daughter's diaper? That guy is perverted. That guy is a freak. I would run screaming in the other direction if a guy said something like that. That is weird. And I'm telling you, there's so many times where you hear someone just, Sibboleth. And it's like, we need to fight that. Shut up, stupid faggot, pedophile. You know what? We need Christians to stand up for what's right and actually fight the Sibboleths that are out there. I mean, the reason we're in this mess is because Adam didn't rip the head off of that serpent. And we need to start ripping the head off these serpents. You know what? I'm sick and tired of Christians siding with literal faggots. Devil-worshipping, God-hating members of the satanic temple, sodomite, pedophile, gender-transitioning, child-transitioning, groomer, pedophiles. What in the world? How in the world can you side with literal faggots over God's people? Talk about inviting God's wrath on you. Sick. It's sick. And those are the people running America. Those are the people making Christianity look so effeminate and faggoty and queer and garbage. Sibboleth. Kill him. We're not gonna tolerate that. Oh, that's not very Christian of you. Well, you know what? It wasn't very Christian of them to say Sibboleth, was it? And you know what he said? Kill it. Put it down. Get rid of it. They've berated themselves. They've made it clear who they are. And you know what? We as God's people, we need to start fighting the fibs and the false doctrine. And look, I am going to fight the faggots until I die. Amen. Amen. I will never give up. And look, we just keep winning, and we're going to keep on winning. But even if I lose, I'll fight you with one leg. Amen. Pastor Thompson said, hey, as long as Pastor Shelley's in here, he won't let faggots. Look, I don't care if I'm laying on my back, I'll fight you. It's going to be like the guy in the Holy Grail. He's like, it's a mere flesh wound. You know, no arms, no legs. I'm still fighting. Amen. You know, it's just like when God's talking about the enemy armies. Like, even if they're wounded, they'll still come and get you. And it's like, over my dead body, I'll just scream faggot if I can't do anything else. Just laying there wounded. It'll be like Braveheart at the end, where he's like, faggot! I'm not going to sit here and relent. I don't like how Pastor Shelley preaches. You sound queer. What do you want, a Sibboleth sermon? Is that what you want? It's probably what you want. Smart car, pink tie. You want to let the devil whisper to you? Put on your little theological glasses. Hey, that was mean. Well, you know what? You came to the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship, okay? Amen. I'm not here to make friends. I'm not here to make people feel comfortable. And you know what? Why would we ever want the devil to feel comfortable in our church? Why would we want effeminate people to feel comfortable in our church? Why would we want false doctrine to ever feel comfortable in our church? I don't want the modern versions to feel comfortable. I want them to know that they're headed to the fire. When the NIV gets in here, it's like, we're putting that in the pile to be burned later. He's not going to feel comfortable. And you know what? The liars, the fibs, the false doctrine, and the faggotry need to go. We need to get serious about these things, and we need to make sure that we're constantly listening. When you hear that shibboleth in your life, you need to, you know, mark that and fight it. Don't just sit back and don't just let your wife go down the bad trail, take the forbidden fruit, ruin your family. Don't let your sons turn out queer little sissies. Raise some men. Get them to grunt. Teach them how to watch the Tim the Toolman 13-minute video, okay? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this great conference and for all the men and women and these children in this room. I pray that when we hear things that sound off, that we'd do something about it. We wouldn't just be lazy. We wouldn't be weak. Rather, we'd be strong, and we'd make sure that we'd fight against all the fibs. We'd fight against all the false doctrine. We'd fight against all the faggotry that's in this world. We'd understand how much it just degrades you and degrades your image and degrades your word. And I pray that we would be strong and steadfast fighters for the faith. And I pray that you'd keep us all safe as we part ways. And I pray that you'd keep that burning zeal in our hearts to not just serve you today or this week, but rather for the rest of our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, in closing, I think everybody's got a handout with How Great Thou Art. If not, raise your hand and we'll get an usher to get one to you. How Great Thou Art. I know Carrie Underwood has probably shibbolethed this song, so it just everybody pay attention. I don't think there's sheet music in the handouts. Keep your hand up. We'll get an usher to get one to you. How Great Thou Art. How Great Thou Art. Everybody try to sing it together. How Great Thou Art. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars. Sings my soul.
remind everybody we're going to have a baptism. Do you want him to, before you sit down, just turn around and face this way. We're just going to take a picture real quick. All right, I have Jack here for baptism. Jack, have you trusted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of our Savior's death, raised to walk in newness of life.
All right, everybody, you're all dismissed.
All right.